I'd like you to turn with me back to Judges chapter 4, that we read just a little earlier on. We've entitled our message this morning, God Uses Women. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer, asking for the Lord's help as we come to the preaching of this precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence already with us this morning. We thank thee, Lord, for our shield and for our defender. We thank thee, Lord, for Jehovah Sin Kenyu, Lord, our righteousness. O God, we pray that, Lord, thou wilt meet with us as we come to this passage. May, Lord, we even in this passage see Christ. Lord, may we, even in this passage, be brought to the cross. We do thank the Lord for the instruction already in this book of Judges. And Lord, how there is that desire that we would know something of what it was to be like Shamgar. Or just to use the ox goad that thou was given to us, to the slaying of the enemy. Lord, what we have learned through Othniel, what we have learned in Ehud. O God, we pray again thou might instruct us, teach us from the verses that are before us. To that end, I pray thou would close us in with thyself, shall out every distracting thought, bind the strong man. Lord, we pray that thou might cleanse each one of us afresh in the blood, that there will be no hindrance to the blessing, even from thy word. Lord, that thou might instruct us and teach us in the way in which we should go. I pray, Lord, to that end for the infilling of thy Spirit. Yea, that thou would touch these lips of mine with that live coal from off the altar. That I might preach us thus. And thus saith the Lord. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The name of Jenny Geddes will be familiar. Many of you who have read something of the history of the land of Scotland, and in particular of the Church of Scotland, while the Book of Common Prayer was commonly heard in the state churches of England being Episcopalian, it was not so in the National Church of Scotland, who were Presbyterian in government. However, a wicked advisor to King Charles I, William Laud, he sought to impose the same on the land of Knox. And when in 1637 it was to be read in St. Giles in Edinburgh, a woman by the name of Jenny Geddes got up. And she took her stool and she fired it and she attempted to hit the deacon's head with it. She said, "Dare ye say the Mass in my lug?" And from that, of course, what followed was a revolt among the people that led just a few months later, in the February of the next year, to the signing of the National Covenant, some of them signing it with their own blood. And the church was established on a full Presbyterian basis. So when you go to holidays to the land of Scotland and you see the Church of Scotland, don't think that that's Episcopalian as it is over here or in England. It's not. It's Presbyterian in basis in government. Sadly, however, that same church has apostatized to the extent that just a couple of months back they voted to accept sodomite clergy, men and women, to be allowed to minister in their denomination. They could be doing with another Jenny Geddes to stand up for the Word of God. I make mention of that because God was pleased to use a woman in those circumstances. And he has done so on other notable occasions for the cause of his church. We could speak today of the two Margarets who were drowned in the Solway Firth rather than recant their faith. Two women God used. But not least so, we see women whom God uses in the pages of Scripture. We have heard of Miriam in the Old Testament. We have heard of Anna in the New Testament. We have read and considered Ruth and Rahab, who were pivotal in the history of the nation of Israel. And these were all women whom God was pleased to use as his instrument in one way or another. When we come to the days following the death of Ehud and Shamgar, we are brought to consider another woman whom God was to use and who finds herself in the eternal record of God's word. We have seen how the nation was blessed with glorious days under the guidance, under the restraint of these judges that we have considered in our mansion in chapter 3. Their enemies were subdued. There was peace in the land. Yet how striking when we look at the summary of this book, of chapter 2, verse 19, where it states that after the judge died, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. And the sense is that they sinned in a worse extent, in a greater extent than their fathers did. The heights of blessing that they once knew, they were never reached again. The same ground was not recovered due to their sin. And let that be a warning to each one of our hearts. Yet when we consider this time, we're introduced to a woman whom God chooses to use. I want you to see, first of all this morning, the waywardness. Before we actually look at her in more detail, it is important that we understand how she comes to be in this passage, how she comes to be pivotal in the nation of Israel at large. And that is given to us in the opening words of chapter 4, where it says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." And those words convey something of the character of their waywardness. They had known peace in the land. They had witnessed the subduing of the enemy. And yet they still returned. And they still went back to the old ways. And they still sinned against the Lord. And the nature of their sinning is noted by what Deborah uses by way of song. If you turn over to chapter 5 in the words of verse 8. Chapter 4 and 5 go together. Chapter 5 is what Deborah sings after the great victory. But you'll notice how she reflects back to the days of Shamgar. And she says in verse 8, "They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel?" We said last time how that meant that the Philistines had meant that the smiths and the farriers, they were taken out of the land. They were not allowed to make the implements. They were left helpless and defenseless. Wasn't a sword or shield found among 40,000. But look at the opening words. It says, "They chose new gods." You hold that thought in your mind and you come with me to see what Samuel was to say as he reflects upon the same time. 1 Samuel 12 and the verse 9. And this will give you a fuller picture of how this people had gone wayward, how they had turned away from the Lord. You look at verse 9 of chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. It says, "And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazar, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." And there Samuel is reflecting back to the very passage where we're found. And he says, "They forgot the Lord their God." They turned away from God. They forgot the Lord. And if a person forgets the Lord, then there's a void. And that void must be filled with other gods. Those other gods may be the gods of wood or of stone, as it was with the heathen tribes here. But whatever causes the heart to be taken away from the Lord, then that is the very thing that often becomes a god to you. While it says they chose new gods, there is, of course, no new thing under the sun. For it was the devil back in the Garden of Eden who first suggested the idea of having a plurality of gods. For he was to deceive Eve. He was to speak to her. If she partook of the forbidden fruit, then their eyes would be opened. And they would be as gods, knowing good and evil. Aren't there those today running about and they tell us that they're humanists? What is a humanist? It's one who believes that man is deity with all his virtues. And they do so because they want. They don't want to believe there's a higher power. They don't want to accept that there's a God in heaven. There's no new thing under the sun. And the nation of God's people in this day, they were to sin against the Lord, and they went deeper and deeper into their sin, and farther away from the Lord. They forgot the Lord. For the simple reason they went back to living like the heathen again, and to worshipping their idols. Don't be deceived into thinking, men and women, that one who professes to be a Christian could never do the same thing. Oh, listen, Jeremiah reminds us, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The hymn writer pens it well. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. It may be that you have another God tucked away. It may be the business. It may be the possessions. It may be the sport or whatever else it is. But it takes over your affection. It takes over your very thought. Even in the very house of God. And I would remind you this morning of Exodus 34 verse 14, where God says, thou shalt worship no other God for the Lord. And it's Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He will not share his honor with any other. But you must also see not only the character of their waywardness, but the consequences of their waywardness for the nation of God's people. There were the consequences, as there always is, to sinning. In verse 2 in this chapter, it gives us the detail. For the Lord sold them into the hands of their enemy. The enemy this time around was Jabin. He's called the King of Canaan. It is a title. Don't want you to think that this was just his name. It's a title similar to that of which you read of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. There were many pharaohs. There was a dynasty of pharaohs. And so there was with Jabin. There were others who were called after this name. We might say others who had been already defeated. You turn back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 11, verse 10 says this. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. And there Joshua has gained the victory in the very place that we've read about in our passage. Who was the king? Look back at verse 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things. There's another man, another Jabin. But he was defeated. Now there's another one that has arisen. And God permits them or him to be the oppressor of his people again. Oh, isn't there a salient thought there and truth that we ought not to miss? Doesn't it remind us that one victory over sin doesn't mean that the war and the battle is won? There must be the continual warfare waged on a daily basis. The added detail that we're given concerning this Jabin was that the captain of his host was called Sisera. And what we have in Sisera is a man who was only had evil and wicked intentions against the people of God. He's of his father the devil. His name means or gives the thought of the battle being arrayed. And the battle he arrayed was against God's people. There was war in the heart of this man. He hated God's people. He was determined to hold them and to keep them in fear as he accrued, you'll see verse 3, the sort of army that he accrued to himself, and he had the chariots of iron of which he oppressed the people of Israel with. What consequences the people now were suffering because they had forgotten the Lord, because they had turned away. They had gone and served other gods again. Oh, listen, don't forget it. There's always the consequences to sinning. If I can take it a little further. You see, to add to the consequences, the beginning of verse 3, it speaks of their crying. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he that is Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Gone are the pleasures now. And whatever delights they got out of serving the gods of convenience, now there was sorrow, now there's a crying in the heart. They cried unto the Lord. So for 20 years, maybe nearly close to it, they never cried. They never were in communion with the Lord. Indeed, such was the apostasy that the Word of God was forsaken and prayer was forgotten. The place of worship was neglected. It's something that we read in 1 Samuel 2, verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They didn't want to go to God's house. They scorned and despised the place of offerings unto God. Such was the extent of their waywardness. Because of their return to sinning against the Lord and the oppression that they were subject to, there now was a crime. But hear me, it took them 20 years. 20 years before they cried unto the Lord. 20 years in a backslidden condition and then wayward. And it's not beyond the realms of possibility that I am preaching to someone this morning who's wayward, and it's been 20 years. 20 years ago you maybe were walking with God. 20 years ago you were found in the prayer meeting. 20 years ago you got into the closet around God's Word. Dear friend, you have heard it before. I'm going to say it to you again. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And will keep you longer than you want to stay. Is your heart a wayward heart? Forgotten the Lord? That's just the setting here. Because I take you on, I want to show you now the woman. You see, I had to mention the waywardness. Because that's the backdrop. That's the point where Israel cried unto the Lord. And it's against that backdrop that we are introduced to one who will be an instrument in God's hand. And you will see the person by name, as is mentioned in verse 4, and Deborah. Like Miriam or Anna that are found also in the Scriptures, here's a woman like her. For she too was a prophetess. And this was the one raised up of God. Now that in itself raises a question mark maybe in some of her minds. For the usual order of events, of course, would be for the people to go to the house of God and to seek the high priest. And those high priests were of Aaron's line. And in the time of the setting of the judges and what we have already read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it was of the house of Eli. Those were men in positions. But we also know that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. The name of Ichabod was written over the tabernacle. The glory of God had departed. God was not there. So what might be considered as an exception to the rule, and of course something that is also the teaching of the New Testament Scriptures, where the positions in the church are given to men. Men are to be the elders. Men are to be the preaching elders, the ministers. God, however, will not leave Himself without a witness. And so He raises up this person in Deborah. And she's a woman. This passage does not give credence for women preachers, by the way. It does not give credence for women elders or for women to stand up in a meeting and to give a 3-point sermon. To usurp authority over the man, as we shall see in a moment or two. It does, however, underline how the man has failed. And throughout all the thousands in Israel, God had to raise up a woman, Deborah. And today, when men have failed to be obedient to their heavenly calling, to go to the mission fields, God has been pleased to raise up women to do a man's job.
And I tell you, aren't we thankful for the women that have stayed the course? Our missionaries in our church today.
In Deborah's song, if you turned it again, chapter 5, she might even have a hint here to suggest that the men were sleeping. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, lead thy captivity captive, thy sin, thy son of Abinom. What we're told about Deborah is also interesting. She was the wife of Lapidoth, as Nahum gives the sense of the lamp or the burning, flaming torch. When there was a gross spiritual darkness in the land, where the people had forgotten God, and the darkness prevailed even in the house of God where the priest ministered, the Lord had set apart a woman. A woman who was under the influence of the light, and who let her light shine before men. In a day when the sword was laid down, Deborah, as you will see, was to use the sword of the Spirit. I wonder, did you see her purpose? There are two things that are mentioned with regard to Deborah in that verse 4. She judged Israel at that time, and she was a prophetess. Two different things. The first has to do with sin. She judged them on their sin as the others judges did, whom we have already looked at. You look at the end of verse 5, we read that the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. That denotes a change where the people were concerned. Instead of seeking other gods, instead of forgetting about the Lord, there now was a desire to know what they ought to do in accordance to His laws and judgments. And Deborah was able to judge them. She was able to show them how they had sinned, how they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. You'll notice they didn't go up to the house of God. They didn't go up to the priests. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't here. The Ark of the Covenant was at Shiloh. And that was what the law taught to them. They ought to have went to the house of God. You turn back to it in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at the words of verse 8, Deuteronomy 17. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. There might have been a matter between death there, blood and blood. There might have been a matter between a petition there. Or a rising up one against another. These were matters of judgment. And the Lord says, you go to the place where I have chosen. Verse 9. Thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. He will determine what the judgment is. Verse 10. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee of, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand, nor to the left. They were to obey the word. They were to obey the sentence that the judge had given. They weren't to decline from it. And in such a wicked day, God was to use unusual means in causing Deborah to judge the people. But she also was able to teach them the way of righteousness. That's the sense behind the word prophetess. Instead of going to corrupt priests and to men who couldn't tell them the word, instead of going to where the Ark of the Covenant was, they came to Deborah. Why? Because God had a witness outside the camp of apostasy. As He always does. God doesn't send His people into the apostasy. Understand that? Didn't send these people to go to Eli's sons who were corrupt, who couldn't teach them the word. God doesn't send His people into the apostasy. He brings them out of it, and He has a witness set up. His people were to go to her They desire to know God's way, and that is a sure sign and evidence of true repentance. The people were now under the influence of one who could truly instruct them in the Word of God. And that must be seen as a turning point in the history of these people. And when God's people turn from their sin and they seek God's Word and they get back to the place of prayer, I tell you something, that's revival. There'll be reviving. You know, it's the place. Now you didn't see this, verse 5. The place where this woman Deborah was to be found. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She's between Ramah and Bethel. Those are two significant places, Ramah, the high place, Bethel, the house of God in Mount Ephraim. You desire to be used of God, then get to the high place with God. Ascend the mount, be in the house of God where you will be able to say, surely the Lord is in this place. Conversely, young people and older alike, don't allow yourself to go to any place where the Lord is not to be found. It doesn't matter if the crowds are there. If you can't take the Lord with you, stay clear. Where were you last night? Could you take the Lord with you? Don't miss this. Where did Deborah dwell? Where did the people who sought the judgment of God's word come to? Verse 5. She dwelt under the palm tree. That's where her office was. Doesn't mean that she lived there. That's where her office was. That's where the people would have assembled and would have come to sought her judgment. She dwelt under the tree. And the person whom God is pleased to use will dwell under the tree of Calvary. For there, we can point weary souls to the one who bore our judgment for sin. Who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. There we can point the weary souls to Christ, who is our righteousness, and where men and women can be brought from death unto life. It is at Calvary where the wayward and the backslidden can be restored, and can know again the joy of their salvation. It's at Calvary. Dwelling near the cross, where the believer finds that encouragement and that instruction in the way in which they should go. Let me ask you, are you dwelling under the tree this morning? Are you living under the shadow of the cross? That's the woman that God uses. Deborah dwelt under the tree. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Let me show you finally this morning the word. For from that place, under the tree, it can be noted what Deborah was to do in terms of the battle that was to be fought. And much of it centers around the word of the living God. You'll notice the call to battle that she issued. Verse 6 speaks of her making a call. For it says, and she sent and called Barak the son of Ahinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali. She calls for this man. Most commentators agree that here's a man who dwelt some 100 miles or so from where Deborah dwelt under that tree. I should have maybe said earlier on, you'll be interested to know that the meaning of Deborah means bee. It's two things that you'll associate with a bee. You'll associate honey or sweetness with a bee, and you'll associate the sting of a bee. There was a sweetness about Deborah, for she was one of, who was raised of God to do a work at this time. And thank God we believe there's a place for women in the work of the church. As we've already touched upon, it's not the place of being a minister or an authority or as an elder. 1 Timothy 3 would be sufficient to teach us that. But you know, the New Testament church is strewn with women. Women who were in the prayer meetings. Women who prayed. And women whose work was noted. You want to consider what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, in the verse 3. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He says in verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Help those women that labored with me in the gospel. Deborah had a sweetness. But you know, she also was one who was to sting this man, Barak, into the battle for God. He was sent for, he was called, and God is still calling for his people to get engaged in the work and to be a fellow laborer in the cause of Christ. God is speaking to your heart, young lady, to do something for him. Don't hold back. God is calling young a man here in this congregation to go forth. Don't hold back. You'll see the call to the battle, but when Barak came, I want you to see that he hears the command to battle in verse 6. Because it goes on to say that she sent for him. And she said unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun?" I want you to see here that there's no contradiction with 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 says this, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in contradiction here, because Deborah is not guilty of that. She doesn't tell Barak what to do. But what she does do is relay the message of the Lord to him. She was used to speak the word from God to this man. She doesn't exercise lordship over him. She says, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded?" Barak, it's not me. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you the word that the Lord has commanded. Dear people, the Lord God still commands his people to do battle against his enemies. We're commanded to go forward. We're commanded to claim our possessions in Christ just as Israel were meant to do. We're all commanded to do battle against sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil in the assurance that the victory has already been won by the captain of our salvation. Tell me this morning, child of God, are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Are you obeying his commands? Barak was called. Barak was commanded to battle. It was a word from the Lord. You notice also the comfort, the word of comfort in the battle, verse 7. "And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." Deborah doesn't only speak a command, but she also speaks of the promises of God. And the promise to Barak was that the providential leading of the Lord would cause the enemy to be drawn into his grasp. The Lord had promised to deliver Sisera. If you go over into chapter 5, there you'll find Deborah speaking of the curse of God, verse 23. "Curse ye, Meroz, saith the angel of the Lord." You'll find her speaking about the blessing of God, verse 24. "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the cannot be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent." And each time, it's what the Lord said. Dear people, whatever the need is, the word of God is able to comfort our hearts with these great truths. And I trust that by faith you're resting in God's word, that promise that he has given to you, that blessing that he has spoken to your heart. But you'll notice something of the weakness of Barak. He had faith, but it was weak. You see, we read in verse 8 of this chapter, and Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. In effect, he's saying, I'm not going to this battle unless you're coming with me, Deborah. Does that not underline why God raised a woman at this point? Deborah was willing to go to the battle. But Barak had lost out on some of the blessing. For you see what she says to him in verse 9, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. That could have been his portion if he had went. But he says, I'm not going unless you come with me, Deborah. That honor, would be given to another woman. And God willing, we'll see about her in time to come. God uses women. Can he use you? Are you saved? Are you ready to do battle for the cause of Christ? In this our day and generation. Dear soul, may you hear the call of God to your heart this morning. Not only hear it, but may you obey his word. God used woman. Or God used Deborah. I trust the Lord will bless that introductory word about her to our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Let's sing in closing 335, please. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. 335 will stand as we sing.
Calvary's mountain, in the cross, in the cross.
how does he use women? Thank the Lord you can use the women in the home. Thank the Lord you can use the women on the factory floor, in the office, in the town. We praise the Lord that thou canst use women for the cause of Christ. We praise the Lord for our Sunday school teachers that are women, our children's workers that are women, our missionaries that have been obedient to the heavenly calling to go out to the mission field. Lord, thou hast used them. We pray, Lord, that, O God, thou might strengthen us all. Lord, may it not be the case that you have to use a woman because the men are sleeping. We pray, Lord, that we might be obedient to thy word. Lord, that thou would keep us day and daily under the shadow of the cross. Pray, Lord, for any that are wayward. O God, they haven't been to the cross of wheat. Haven't considered Christ. Lord, draw them back to their first love. Speak on to the unseen. O God, may they be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ today and have on the heavenly armor to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Part us with thy fear and thy favor. Give us a good Sabbath. Bring us back in thy will to the house of God tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name.